If you would, turn with me to 1 John again, looking again at this love divine, this love which excels over all other loves. This evening, I hope to look at verses 7 to 12 in chapter 4 of 1 John, and to again behold what love the Father has for us. Look with me at verses 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. This being the word of the Lord, and let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, once again, we thank You for Your love towards us. We ask that it might grip us this evening, allow us to worship You, to set our minds upon You, to have our hearts stirred up by You. Grant us a love to love You more, to love others more. Be with me to, as I preach tonight, to have a fervency and a passion in light of Your love. Be with all of us to have ears to hear and to see Your love displayed in what You reveal to us and how You work in our lives. We ask that You be with us here, be with those who are not able to be here, and be with other churches as well who are seeking to worship You and glorify You. And in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, I realize this morning we devoted a lot of our time to looking at God's adoptive love and how He loves us and how He takes us to Himself, transforms our relationship with Him. But the encouraging thing is, with the love of God, it is like a kaleidoscope that as you look at it from different aspects, we can see the majesty and the beauty that comes with His love from different angles, from different perspectives. And so, just looking at it generally, getting the whole grand scheme of it in this passage here in 1 John, hopefully this will encourage us not only to love God in light of the love He shows towards us, but also to love one another. For if we are loved by God, if we indeed love God, we will then exhibit the love of God in loving others as well. And very simply, there's three key things to notice in our passage. One, that God is love Himself. And second, we see the love of God manifested to us. And third, that these things are the reason for which we are to love one another with the love from God. And so again, we see that God is loving. He is a loving God who is love. We see that there is a love of God shown towards us, and that in light of this love, we are then to love one another And our prayer ultimately, our desire ultimately, should be to ask Him for our hearts to have a greater love, to not just have a cold heart towards loving God and His people, but to have a fervent love, to have an affectionate love, to have our emotions and our minds and our hearts stirred towards loving Him and loving one another, whether it be people here at the church, whether it be with family or with friends, no matter who it may be, strangers even, that there might be a greater love in our lives in light of the love of God that He shows towards us. And so we should start out with that God Himself is love, that He is loving. Let me pull this theme through what we just read. We read in verse 7 that love indeed is of God, and that everyone who loves is born of God. We see that love comes from God, and that everyone who indeed is loving, they themselves are also from God. And then in verse 8, we read that he who does not love does not know God, for God Himself is love. We see that God indeed is love. And it's important to notice the word order there. It's not that love is God, that we worship this idea of love, but we worship God who is Himself love, who embodies love, who exhibits love, who displays love towards us as He Himself is indeed love. And importantly, we shouldn't be taking this out of context. We shouldn't see this as just one aspect of God that is above all the rest. And everything that God is and does, we should know that love is what characterizes everything, that He lovingly is a judge, that He lovingly is also a Savior, that He lovingly condemns but also lovingly saves. We're to notice that His righteousness does not contradict His love, but we should see that He Himself is love. That He Himself is love. And it's important, again, that this isn't just a romantic love, that this word itself, if you're familiar with any Greek words, it's the word agape, which is not what is used for the romantic love shown towards a spouse or towards a lover. It's not just a brotherly love that's shown towards a friend, a brother, a sister, a mom, or a dad. But this is indeed, as we mentioned this morning, a selfless love, an unconditional love that God shows towards us out of His own free grace. We're to notice that He Himself makes a choice in this love towards us, that He does it out of His own mercy, out of His own compassion towards us. And it's not to be conformed to our idea of love, specifically to our unideal aspect of love that we have in our lives. We're to see that God's love is greater than what we might think of love. And there might be tension with, oh, how could God do this bad thing in this world? Oh, how could God Himself save some and judge others? We're to see that His love is grander than our own minds, than what we can actually comprehend. Even though we can understand something of His love, His love is greater, it's far excelling than anything that we might know, again, in this world. That He Himself is a loving God, that He does all things for our good ultimately and for His glory. And though we might not understand everything, that we're to appreciate and long to be with this God who is loving, to understand that whatever He ordains is indeed right, that He shows love towards us. And so He is a loving God. With that being at the forefront here, let me go on then to demonstrate, to talk about this love of God which is shown towards us. And let me read again from 1 John. You'll read with me in verse 9 and onward. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And as we read this, we shouldn't just be bored at what we're reading. We should understand the great cost that His love is towards us, the great preciousness that it is for us, that we should be so captivated and allured by it that it should affect our whole entire lives, even though I myself might not be fervent in expressing it, that it is indeed something that is so, so deep and causes us to love Him all the more because of His love towards us. And to look at two things specifically, first we see that there is an electing love of God that is demonstrated in this. Look at what John says again, that we read, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And later in chapter 4, John goes on to say this thing, that it is God who first loved us, that He is the one who first loves us, and therefore we love Him only because He loves us. The verse specifically I was referencing was in verse 19, where we see that we love Him because He first loved us. We see that He indeed loved us from the beginning of the foundation of the world in the Beloved One. And if you'll turn with me to Ephesians quickly, Paul expresses a similar idea in conveying that God is the one who loves us and chooses us for Himself. Looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, Paul communicates, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He, the law, but they desire, but just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." And we see so vividly that it is God who blesses us because He loves us. He loves us though we don't love Him, and how foundational this is. We can draw from our own experiences with physical babies being born. We understand that as they come out of the womb, they're not just smiling and giggly when they come out, but they're whining and complaining and crying. And it takes us loving that child for them to then love us. And just in the same way, as we are physically born in our sins, we so easily complain and grumble against God. We cry and complain to Him and sin against Him even. But He graciously loves us so that we might then love Him. And how wonderful this is that we then are born of God through His love, that He allows us to have a new birth, to have a regeneration of the heart, to have an enlightening of the eyes, a transformation of the will towards loving Him. And it's not because of us choosing Him, but Him choosing us. That if we read Ephesians 1 again, that in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, and this being according to the good pleasure of His will. We see that it's not because of our will, but because of His own will that He loves us and predestines us to be, again, entered into His family, to become children of God, to live righteously and to live purely in light of who He is. And this being according to His own good pleasure. With Robert Murray McShane preaching on John 15, I love how he expresses this idea and this question that we ourselves should be asking, which is this: why does God love us? Again, why does God love us? Why does He choose us to be adopted as sons? Why does He choose to bestow grace upon us in our lives? Why does He choose us to be Christians, to be believing in Him and receiving Christ? And ultimately, the answer is this: it's only because of His own good pleasure. It's only because of His mercy. And as Romans 9 articulates in verses 15 to 16, it is because He has mercy on whomever He has mercy, and He has compassion on whom He has compassion. And so why does He love us? Why does He love us though we are vile? Why does He love us though we sin against Him? Why does He love us who are poor and needy, who are without hope and often without love? Why does He choose to love us? Why does He choose to love this person and not that person? Why does He love me? And the answer is only because He has mercy upon me, that He chooses to love me though I don't deserve it, that He chooses to love us to bring us into a fellowship with one another and with Him because of His love towards us. And it's a humbling thing, too, that it is because of only this that we can love Him. It is only this, only because of His love, that we indeed love Him. And so how is His love demonstrated? That's the second thing in this love of God. How is His love demonstrated to us? If you'll turn back to 1 John and look with me at verses 9 to 10, we read this: in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this is a grand, grand, grand thing that He even sent His own Son to bring many sons to glory, that He sent His Son into the world to save us, and it is only through Him that we live to Him and have life from Him in ourselves. And so we're to be enamored by this love, that He loves us because of His Son who died for us. Because of His only begotten one, Him being the only one in whom we can receive this love. If we don't believe in Him, if we don't live according to Him, if we don't obey Him, then we show that we have not received His love in the saving way, because it is only by knowing His Son and being united with Him that we're joined into this love of God, that we receive it and have it bestowed upon us. It is only through this Son that He dies for us so that we might live through Him. And all this because He became a propitiation for our sins. If you remember what 1 John records in chapter 2, we understand that we sin, and with Jesus being our righteous advocate, we can have confidence because He has been the propitiation for our sins. And here again, he brings it to the forefront to say, God so loved us that he became a propitiation. This word being a word that conveys appeasing someone, atoning for something, satisfying something. And so we see that his son was given to satisfy God's justice, to satisfy God's righteousness, so that we might indeed live. Throughout the whole of Scripture, we understand that there is sacrifice that is necessary to be forgiven for our sins. In the law, in what Christ communicates, we understand that in the old covenant, God demands a sacrifice to be made, that there had to be blood to be shed, to be sprinkled upon us, to be cleansed, to be purified, to be united with Him. And we see that it is through Christ, through His Son, that we can be entered into fellowship with the Son and with the Father as the Spirit works within us. As we look upon the cross and see Him die there, we can be amazed at this amazing love, this wondrous love as we survey it. And with Charles Wesley in the great hymn, "And Can It Be?", we can also repeat this same refrain, this amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Why is it that You died for me? Why is it that You became a propitiation for our sins? Why is it that I can live through Him? And all this comes down to because of God loving us. And it's so easy to just read these things, to hear these things, and to just not be moved by it because it can be so familiar in Christian language to say, oh, Christ died for sinners. Oh, He paid the penalty upon the cross and brings many sons to glory through His wounds being crushed by the Father. But yet, if we understand this love, it should grip us all the more to look to Him all the more, to see, even though He has gone into heaven, we are to look to Him who is invisible as we live our lives now and trust in this love of the Father and trust in the love that Christ has shown and continues to show as one who has died and has risen again. And I guess what the primary focus of what John is getting at is, in light of such a love, in light of God being love Himself, we then are to love one another in light of God's love towards us. It'll be helpful again for me to read the entirety to get the fullness of it. John says that we are to love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God indeed abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. And with such words, the question is, beloved, then, if God so loves us, then why ought we not to love one another all the more? If we understand God's love in sending His Son, as we understand God's love in making us to be children of God, then we should also be loving one another, be loving those who are also children of God, those who are not children of God, but may become children of God through God's grace. We ought then to love one another, and this being a proof of God's love abiding in us. If we know anything about John's epistle here, we understand that he gives test upon test upon test to let us examine ourselves to see, are we truly Christians? Have we truly received God's love in our lives? Do we truly walk in light of God's love towards us? And in verses 1 to 2, we understand that there's this test of, do we actually have fellowship with the Father and with the Son? Do we actually confess our sins to Him? Do we actually look to Christ as our advocate? And in light of this, do we then love one another and seek to walk away from sin and then walk in the light? Do we indeed do such things? And at the same time, it's a test of, does this love actually grip us? Do we actually keep His commandments in chapter 2, that whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him? And by this we know that indeed we are in Him, this being verse 5. Because anyone who abides in Him will also walk as He did. We understand that if we actually see Christ as our life, He also becomes our pattern. And so as He loves us who are sinners, we also love others who are fellow sinners with us. And as we read in chapter 3, and what we didn't read in chapter 3, we see that the love of God in us, conforming us to His love, causing us to love others, we see that it's a test of sonship, that we are brought into the family of God and have passed from death to life. If you'll look at chapter 3, I lost my train of thought a little bit. But if you look at chapter 3, yes, verse 13 to 14, he writes that, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." We see that he who does not love his brother abides in death, but he who indeed loves his brother indeed abides in life because they abide in Him who rescues from death. And so what we read in chapter 4 then, in verse 7 to 12 and onward, we see that there's actually a proof, a test of God's presence abiding with us, of God Himself abiding with us, of the Father being with us, guiding us, moving our hearts and our minds and our wills to loving one another. And the examination then is, if we don't love one another, then can we truly call ourselves Christians? Can we actually say that we savingly believe in Him? Because if we do believe in Him, if we do entrust ourselves to Him and live our lives in light of His love, we understand that we will also demonstrate His love in our lives, in loving others, in pursuing others to know Him more, in seeing brothers and sisters in need and actually caring for them and providing for them, guiding them in God's truth in light of His grace. Not only caring for spiritual needs, but even physical needs, actually abiding with one another in light of Him abiding with us. And we understand that a lot of this is being drawn from John Newton's letters, that if indeed we are loved by God and if we indeed we love Him, then this will just flow out of our lives. It'll ebb just as a meat that is marinated in a sauce or a juice, as it soaks in the juice that it's in and has a savory taste that it has from that. That we, if the love of God indeed is marinating with us, as we indeed are saturated by His love, we then, that'll flow out into our lives. It'll just ebb and ooze out in what we do in our whole conversation of life. And we, if we love one another, we see that God abides in us. We see that His love indeed is perfected in us. That this love will indeed cast out fear, that this love will bring us confidence even in the time of judgment, that there is a confidence with Jesus, the Son of God, and that we can truly confess that He is with us and we are with Him if we love one another. And there should be an obedience to Him in this love. Because if we are among like-minded brothers and sisters, we understand that we are saved by the same blood. We are saved by the same grace. We share the same enemies in this world. And at the same time, we worship the same God. We look to the same God. And so we love one another. We actually become intertwined, integrated into each other's lives more than just sitting on a Sunday and listening to a message, but day in and day out we love one another actually in our lives in such a way that goes beyond what familial love we have through our flesh, through our own physical cousins and brothers and sisters, that those who hear His word and do His will, these are the ones who are our brothers and sisters. These are the ones that we have a union with through the one Spirit, through the one Lord, through the one Father, as we receive a measure of His grace through Christ. And we have to honestly ask ourselves, do we love one another? And I'm not asking this in the sense of do we force ourselves to one another, not in the sense of, the Bible says I have to love someone, so therefore I'll give a little bit of effort, I'll say these things and, you know, do a little bit. The question is, do we actually love one another? Is there a sincere love for those we are with? Do we actually desire to have ourselves humbled in our souls? Do we see others as more valuable than our own selves, seeking to spend and be spent for one another, seeking to care for one another in our lives, to when we see those that are burdened down by struggles or those that are overwhelmed by their physical anxieties, their depression, do we actually come alongside them and seek to lift them up, actually point them to the God who loves us, to encourage them in love, to actually love one another? Does this embody our lives? Does this characterize who we are? Because it is not enough just for us to have a right orthodoxy. We must also have a right love for one another. There must be a practice that goes along with what we actually believe and who we believe in. If Christ Himself, out of love, died for us, if He gave Himself up for us, this should move us, compel us, constrain us then to say, oh, I would give everything to serve Him and to serve others. I say, I will love Him and love you more than I love myself, more than I am desiring and have delight in my own possessions, in my own career, in my own success. I would lay down it all for those who are also of Christ, seeking to have them be matured or even to come to Christ, who died for us, who became a propitiation for our sins. Because as Paul so famously expresses in 1 Corinthians 13, we can have almost everything. We can have a knowledge. We can have a wisdom. We can have certain gifts. But if there is not love there, then we are just clanging gongs. We are cymbals that just make a noise. There is no sweet music that flows from our lives if there is not love for one another. This being the test of, are we actually Christians? Are we actually acting in the name of the God who is love? Do we bear that name by loving others, by loving Him first, but also loving others second? This being a great reminder of what Christ says in Matthew about what the summary of the whole law is. First, that we love our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then we also love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We should also be seeking to love others as we love the God who loves us, and that it is sincere, and that it is actually gentle, that it is compassionate to those who might not love us as much as we love them, but seeking that they might be moved towards a love that this world does not have. That though the world hates us, we indeed love God and we indeed love others. We see those in need and seek to lift them up. We see those who do not have Christ and seek to show them Christ, seek to have them have an affection of Christ, seek to have them be reconciled with the Father through Christ, pleading to them to be reconciled to God, to indeed to offer themselves as living sacrifices to God out of a love, out of a deep abiding love as God abides with us. And as, again, John Newton writes, that this is a token of his love towards us, that we indeed love one another, that this love is with us. And so in closing, in summary, let me kind of look at what comes afterward in chapter 5, if you'll look with me. We read this: whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And in summary, we understand that God is love, and that there is a love of God that is to abide with us. That we know that we love the children of God and indeed love God if we love one another, if we love Christ, the only begotten one, but also those in the world who are begotten of his love. Those who are Christians, we also are to love. And we do this in keeping his commandments, in reading that we ought not to sin, we ought not to lie and steal, we ought to honor our mother and father in a godly way, we ought to pray for one another, we ought to obey God rather than men, we ought to love him, to die to ourselves, take up our crosses and follow him. In all this, we seek to keep his commandments and to love him and to love others, because his commandments indeed are not burdensome to one who has been loved by God and who lives out their lives in light of this love. Because whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This being the faith that is stirred up out of love. This is the victory we have through the Son that was given for us. This is what allows us to know, to actually know that we have fellowship with him, that we have eternal life through him, that we have received his love, and out of that love one another. And so we are to believe in him, and as we believe in him, seek to love one another as well, for this will characterize our whole lives, this true love, this love which will produce an obedience to God, this love which will be exemplified in everything, whether secret or private or personal or public, no matter the situation, the context, that it characterizes everything. Because God is love, and that we love one another because of God loving us. And thanks be to him who loves us, the one who predestined us because of not ourselves, but because of the beloved, out of his own good pleasure, out of his own will, saves us and allows us to abide in his love. Let us go to him in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for your love and grateful for your love. It is hard to express in words the joy that comes from knowing your love. to express the affection that we can have for you and for those who you love out of knowing your love more. Though my words be weak and my acts be fragile, I ask that they may be used to glorify you and help others to know your love. Help us, abide with us, allow your love to be transformative in our lives. Give us a heart to love you more, to praise you more, to seek to love others more. Even if we might be opposed, even if they are sinners just like us, help us to love them and continue to show your steadfast, eternal love towards us. Again, we are so thankful that you show an everlasting love towards us and allow us to abide with you through your love and through your Son who died upon the cross so that we might be brought to glory through him. We pray that you be with us the rest of this night, be with us the rest of this week and the rest of our days, looking to you who are invisible until you come again. Make your love fully manifest to us and allow us to be perfected in your love and heavenly glory. And in your precious name we pray. Amen.